And good morning. Good to see you. Good audience assembled to worship the Lord. And now, as together we consider His holy word, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We talked last week about heavenly thinking. You could say spiritual thinking, the heavenly mind. The mind that is determined to place itself on heavenly things. Tonight, or this morning, we're going to talk about the opposite of that. You could say the mind from hell. The fleshly mind. The worldly mind. If you turn to James, he gives an indication of just such a mind in terms of the use of the tongue. He talks about the tongue that wants to bless God, verse 9 of James 3. And the tongue that wants to curse men. And he says, these things just ought not so to be. You got to ask yourself, where does such a tongue come from? Well, it comes from a particular mindset that is brought forward in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Well, how is that possible? Well, in Luke chapter 6, we find out that what comes out the mouth is what's on the heart. It's how your thinking is that determines what your speech is. It is your thinking that sets your vocabulary. And if you're thinking about worldly things, it is hell that will dominate your speech. That will control your tongue. And that's the point in verse 6 of James chapter 3. It's also called demonic. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. Demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The set of the mind is so very, very important. The earthly mind, the worldly mind, the fleshly mind, the mind that is set on fire by hell, that mind is at enmity with God. That mind is such a mind that it doesn't have the mind to mind. It won't mind. When God says it, that mind to do something, it will mind something else. It will not mind the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and see how that's the case. Pardon me. Verse 5 and following. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor, I hope you're hearing this, nor indeed can be. You determine the mindset that you have, but if you determine to have a fleshly mind, if you determine to have a worldly mind, you're not going to be obedient to God. You can't be obedient to God. Reminds me of those phrases that Jesus uses in places like Luke 14, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to forsake all that you have, even your own life. This is the point here. How you think is so vital to your success or failure as a Christian that it cannot be overstated. Because, verse 7 again of Romans 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, this body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, verse 13 of Romans 8, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So it becomes all important upon us to understand what it means to live a spiritual lifestyle, to have a spiritual mindset, and to get out of that which had entrapped us in sin. Get out of that thinking which destroyed us and set us on a course to hell. The fleshly mindset. Fleshly mindsets come naturally, and that's why they're so very dangerous. Children are not born guilty of sin. Children are not born with the wrath of God upon them. There's a doctrine that teaches that, called total hereditary depravity. That is false. That is wrong. That is not an appropriate doctrine. It's not a true doctrine. It's not biblical. Children are born pure and holy and righteous, well, I won't know about righteous, innocent, pure, holy, and innocent. Ezekiel chapter 18 makes it clear that sin cannot be inherited. The guilt of sin is not something that you get from your parents. It is something that is upon you because you yourself have acted in a sinful fashion. Nevertheless, when children do come into the world, they have a safety switch within them which keeps them alive. And that is, they are totally self-concerned. They are totally concerned about their own needs because that's all they know to do. So if they get hungry, you're going to hear it. If they need cleaning, you're going to know it. If they're tired, you're going to wish they weren't. This is the way children are wired, and it keeps them alive. It helps the parents and helps those around them to know, oh, something is wrong, I need to do so-and-so for the child. The trouble is, as we get older, we're supposed to, on our own, modify that switch. We're supposed to adjust that switch to make room for the needs of others. And this can be very, very difficult to do because it takes training. It takes the idea of making yourself think in other terms besides self. Most people do not have the training. Most people will not have the discipline, will reject the discipline necessary to allow others into their sphere of need. They just won't do it. Sometimes, and I guess you could say usually it is the case, that family members can get into that sphere, perhaps. But most of the time, it's a very lonely, isolated, unique situation that the care of a particular human heart is totally absorbed with its own needs. A particular human heart is totally obsessed, absorbed, concentrated on its own needs. Whenever we reach the age of accountability, or as Paul says in Romans 7, when sin sprang to life, or when the commandment came to my mind, sin sprang to life and I died. When we reach that age of the knowledge of good and evil, Deuteronomy chapter 1 helps us out here too. We understand then a moral responsibility. Our conscience matures to the point to where we ought to care, we ought to do, especially if we get taught the word of God. We hear the word of God say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not do these selfish things, but you shall do for others. And so now we're at war with ourselves. Now our conscience is pricked, becomes sensitive to. Our conscience becomes aware of our failures in light of the word of God, of the demand of God to care for others and even to care about the things of God himself. So we begin a long journey of trying to rationalize. As Solomon said, every man's ways are right in his own eyes. We begin this journey of trying to say, well, okay, God says such and such, but I have to care about this. I have to care about myself in this way. Yes, I know that person is hungry, but I must make sure my family is fed. When you know your family is fed, you know your family is going to be fine, you just are afraid to start bothering with other folks because you know that that's going to demand you to bother with other folks, and then you lose your attention to yourself. This war that goes on within us constantly is the very war that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. Very interesting. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, according to the law, he was blameless. In other words, nobody could lay a charge against him. In terms of the Old Testament, that's huge. Because the Old Testament has all these laws, some 400 to 500 laws in them. Certainly you ought to be able to find something wrong with somebody with that kind of a code of ordinances and requirements. But Paul says, no, I live such a way nobody could lay a finger on me in these terms. Yet he himself knew that he failed in keeping the law. And that there was one commandment in particular that really tripped him up. And the commandment was, thou shalt not covet. He says, whenever that commandment came to life in my mind, I found myself trapped in all kinds of covetous behavior. All kinds of coveting. Verse 13 of Romans 7 might be good for us to look at here. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, that is the commandment, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. And now we know how that happens. Now we know why that happens. Now we know why it's so natural for that to be the lot of humanity. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. All right. Now we've come to this journey in which the person makes a decision. And that decision is the law of God is right. The statutes of the Lord are correct. The will of God is appropriate for me, and I need to be about it. They have submitted themselves to the law of God. They have bowed to the righteousness of God. But now, all that does is increase the warfare within them. There is no peace in such a mentality as this, because they're still of the fleshly mindset. They haven't changed their thinking. What they've done is changed their allegiance. Their allegiance is no longer to themselves. Their allegiance is to God. But now the war intensifies within. And now they come to the moral confusion that Paul so well puts before us in Romans 7. And that so many can say amen to because it sounds like them. Sounds like what they've been going through. Verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, I've developed a habit of sinning. I've developed a pattern of sinning, and that pattern won't let go. That habit won't cease, even though my allegiance is now to the law of God. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Now, that's a huge admission. Most of us are trapped into this mentality because we think there's some pretty good stuff connected to the flesh. We think it's pretty nice to look really good. And so we're all about looking good. We think it's pretty nice to have the power of money. So we're all about making money. We think it's pretty nice to be able to have something that no one else has. And so we're ready to flaunt it. We're ready to show how good we are and how lesser everybody else is. We're not ready to let go of that stuff. We're not ready to say there's nothing good to the flesh. I find some great benefit in my flesh. Well, see, that person hasn't clarified their allegiance. That person is still exalting self. That person is still saying self rules. Now, they may give a nod to the law of God, but it's still all about self. Paul's talking about the individual who has stopped that silliness, who has come to the very clear conclusion that the flesh only destroys. There's nothing good about it. You can try to look good, but I tell you, tomorrow you're just not going to look as good as you look today. I try to remind myself of that regularly now in front of the mirror. I'll go, okay, well, could be worse. And that's what I hold on to as I go out the door. And sure enough, as I remember, it is worse than it was a year ago, than it was 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. That's the way of the flesh. It's always going to be worse. You try to look so beautiful, guess what? Somebody's going to be more. Somebody's going to be prettier than you are. You won't have won the contest. You try to get that money, somebody's going to have more than you've got. They're always going to have more than you got. They're always going to have something better than you've got. And it's going to come up and you're going to have to deal with it. And it's a merry-go-round that just drives you into the ground. It's fleshly thinking. It's the mindset of hell. But Paul talks about the man who understands, no, in my flesh there is nothing good. There's nothing good about the flesh. There's nothing good about the world. It all is death and destruction. And if I get trapped into that, I am further destroyed than I already am. My allegiance is to the law and will of God, the spiritual superiority, the righteous exaltation, the holiness that takes me out of the world. That's what I'm all about. All right. Very good. Verse 18 again, Romans 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, but to will. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. All right, so here's the guy who gets up in the morning. Here's the law of God. I'm going to do that law. Lord, you've got a faithful servant in me. Here I am. Let's go. And he can hardly get out the door till boom. Down he goes. And like I said, with Paul, it's covetousness that just eats him alive. He just can't escape the guilt that command puts on him every time he thinks about it. Well, how can I win this? And he cannot find a way. He looks at it every which way. He thinks about his own ability to conquer it through sheer force of will, and it never works. No matter how much he wills it, he can't do it. He tries to avoid certain things. That helps some. But you can't fight the weakness that is yourself. And everywhere you go, you take yourself with you. So there's no really finding a circumstance that is safe, because you're always there, whatever the circumstance might be. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Quite a terrible situation. But this should help you understand King David. And in fact, all of the Old Testament saints. This is their struggle. So many of the Psalms are about this very present awareness of how weak they are spiritually. How high God is, how low they are. And how they're desperate to get to God, to find the fulfillment that is only in God, and yet they keep getting in their own way and keep stumbling over their own sins. And the failures continue to beat them down, even as they continue to try to reach up. So what's the answer? Well, verse 22 is the answer of Romans 7. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The key to it then is to free that inward man from the shackles of the law of the sin and flesh and death. That's what it's going to take. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How was that? Romans 6. That's how. You submit to the cross of Christ. You maintain the mindset of the cross. You live, determined to live the crucified life. And you commence that by sharing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as it is understood in baptism into Christ. As it's understood in obedience to the gospel that commences the Christian life. And then you grow in that lifestyle. You grow in that mentality, the crucified life mentality. So that when the flesh begins to start coming back to life inside of you, you put it to death. As we already read in Romans 8, by the Spirit, you mortify the deeds of the body. You allow the Spirit to put the cross in front of you, and on the cross you kill that desire, that passion. That love of the flesh, love of the eyes, and love of the pride of life. That's what it's about. That's how you escape the mindset that will send you to hell. That's how you escape the mindset that cannot obey the Lord, or cannot be submissive to the law of God. That's what you do. It's embracing the cross. Knowing that the resurrection is the end of it. You're not living a dead life. You're living a resurrected life. You're living a life that has come to life in the Spirit. So that now your mind is on the things of the Spirit. What's a simple way of saying that? Well, your mind is on the things of Christ. Christ becomes all important to you. His example, so very necessary to you. His word, your very life's blood and breath. You must hear him. And of course, that's listening to his apostles as well. Not just what the words in red, but that's listening to the apostles as well. Another way of saying it is the New Testament becomes what controls you. The New Testament is what rules you and nothing else. This is how you live the spiritual life. This is how you live the life that wins. And that escapes eternal damnation. Let's close again with the focus on heaven to those who overcome. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 5 and following. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, or the hateful, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What is innate in each human being for our survival becomes a weapon that Satan uses against to destroy us. It exalts itself, it enshrines selfishness, and sanctifies as righteousness in our own thinking. It takes the cross to expose that thinking as evil, as false, as detrimental, as destructive. It takes the cross and the example of Christ to Golgotha that shows us
So if the cross doesn't work, it's not my will. Embracing the cross in obedience to the gospel, we admit that we cannot rule our lives. We admit that we are powerless in making appropriate determinations for what is good for us, because we can't get self out of it. It has to be the act of God in us. It has to be the work of God on our behalf that we accept, that we have faith in. Going back to what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago, we too make the trip to Golgotha. And dying with Christ, we are buried with Christ in baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 5. And then in that new life, confident that God has washed all our old sins away. Confident that no matter how bad we were, no matter how much we messed up, no matter how silly we've been, no matter how weak we've been, no matter how obviously evil we've been, when we have submitted to Christ and we have obeyed that gospel, God has washed away every sin. And the confidence that now in the new covenant, the blood will continue to wash us clean of every sin if we will but confess our sins and maintain faith in the Lord who opens the way for us. We now begin to grow in a life of love where we freely love others as we love ourselves, where we freely love the brethren as Jesus has taught us to love. That new covenant, that selfless gift that Jesus says shows that we are His disciples. We freely give our life to service to others. We freely give our life in worship to God. There is no question to such a mind. Are you going to be a church? Such and such time? Yes, we will. Why do you ask? You know we're going to be there. When the doors are open, if we can be there, we're going to be there because that's what we're all about. And we know of no better thing to do. We know of no better place to do. It will be worship with the saints of God. It will be worship to our Lord in Jesus' name. By the Holy Spirit. This is a mindset that grows in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. This is a mindset that will help you become more and more like Jesus. And all those sins that made such havoc of your life, you will conquer. You will beat them. You will overcome them. Because it's not you who are Christ in you. Whose word will, even if it kills. Because it's not about how you feel. It's not about how you look anymore. It's not about what you have anymore. Or don't. It's about Christ. And you always have Him. Even as He said, well, I am with you always, even to the end of the day. If this is the life you want for you, this is the hope you want for you, if this is the salvation you seek, the eternal word of God, it is for you.